Well, like I say, it's good to be back with you in Scott Street and see all the familiar faces again. Glad everybody's well. Now tonight I want to read a very familiar passage. Whenever I announce the passage, you'll probably think, what more can anyone say on this chapter? But I've looked at it recently a lot, and the chapters around it, and have really enjoyed it, and it has come kind of fresh to me, and I want to share some of those thoughts with you tonight in a gospel message. It's John chapter 3. We'll just read the first part of the chapter. In the prayer meeting, our brother Donald mentioned in his prayer about light having come into the world. And that's a big theme, as you know, of John's Gospel, and it comes in later on in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and saith unto him, How can these things be? And that's the end of what Nicodemus has to say. But verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God will bless to us the reading of his word. If you read through John's Gospel, you cannot help but be struck with the fact of the main theme of John's Gospel, that it is presenting Jesus as the source of life. The source of life. John presents Jesus as the source of life. He presents him as the sustainer of life. And life is a big, big theme in John's Gospel. He is the source of life, the supplier of life, and the sustainer of life. And you know that wonderful passage in chapter 6 where he speaks about the manna. He is the sustainer of life. And that is the great theme that John wants to bring before us in his Gospel. The Old Testament, you remember, talked about an everlasting earthly kingdom. There was much in the prophets about an everlasting kingdom in the Old Testament, in which David's son would be the king, and he would reign forever and forever in righteousness. And Isaiah prophesied about this kingdom, and he prophesied about one who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, would be wounded for our transgressions, so that by his stripes we could be healed and we could live forever. So this idea of an everlasting kingdom, and this idea of a provision for men so that they could live forever, and the idea of the effects of sin and the fall and death being reversed, and this everlasting kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice and joy being established, that was very much part of the Old Testament scriptures. And God gave this message to Abraham, and it was always his plan that the nation of Israel that came out of Abraham would be the evangelists, the evangel, to bring this message to the rest of the world, this message of life and hope to the Gentiles, so that all across the world could believe and live. God's plan was never just that he would give blessing to Israel only. His plan was that through Abraham and through Israel, that the whole world would hear the message of eternal life. And that's why he said to Abraham when he called him, that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All nations be blessed. Of course, there's a twofold meaning to that. In his seed, as in that the nation would, in God's plan, would bring the message to the rest of the world. But also, of course, that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would come of the seed of Abraham. And he would be the one who would produce, he would be the source of the blessing, the source of the eternal life that would be offered to the world. But then, of course, you know how that Israel failed in that mission, in that evangel. But God didn't just give up on his plans. He was still going to bring them to fruition. And when the right time was come, the Messiah, Jesus, came. And even then, when he came, and the things that he did and the things that he said, they still wouldn't recognize him. Still wouldn't recognize him. But when John comes to write his gospel, he is setting out to show and to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. He says at the very end, these things, he said, there's many other things I could have written, many other things that Jesus did, and I could have told you about them. But he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so he sets out to prove and to show that the one who came, Jesus of Nazareth was none less than the Son of God, was none less than the Old Testament Messiah who was prophesied, as the one who would bring life, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would come to establish this eternal kingdom, and would be the Son of David, who would reign in righteousness forever, and would be the one who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, would be wounded for our transgressions, and by whose stripes we would be healed. And he sets out to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because he knows that unless a man, unless a woman grasps that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is God manifest in flesh, that is, he is also Son of Man, God and man in one unique person. Unless you grasp that truth, you will never enjoy the eternal life that he has to offer. You'll never be able to trust him for this eternal life, for this salvation. And so, he tells us in chapter 3, and he gives us this great occasion, and where would we be without it, that this man Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the most important man in the Jewish religion, he comes to Jesus by night. What a chapter of revelation of truth it is. And it seems that Nicodemus had at least realized something of who Jesus was from the miracles that he had seen. And he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." And we know this because no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. So we know that you're a teacher come from God. But I suppose he wanted a discussion as teacher to teacher. But he has so much to learn. He has so much further to go. He needs to know and find out and realize that Jesus is not just a teacher, a man come from God to be a teacher. He needs to understand that he is the Son of God, that he is the exact image of God. John knew that. John believed that, for he said in chapter 1, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John had seen a beauty in Christ, in Jesus, that the people round about him didn't see. We who are saved, we can see a beauty in him that the people, the men of the world, the people of the world, they just can't see. We can see something in him. We see the glories of who he is, his patience, his love. We see his grace. We see his mercy. We see his kindness. We see his patience. We listen to his words and we hear the authority and the power of them. We see the mighty power that he has within himself, power over life, power over death. And we see some beauty and glory in him. We look at his humiliation, how he was willing to become so humble, how he was willing to leave the place of highest glory and honor in heaven and come to the manger in Bethlehem, and how he was willing to come from a place where he was given the highest place and the highest honor as Son of God. And he was willing to come to this earth and be known as a Nazarene. And we look at him and we see his glories and his beauties. Nicodemus, he had gone so far, but he needed to go so much further. He needs to see that he is the Son of God. He needs to see that he is in fact the image of God, that he is identical to God in every way, that he and God are one, that there's no ranking amongst them. He needs to understand the great doctrine of the Trinity. He needs to understand that therefore, as is expounded in chapter 5, therefore he is the source and the supplier of eternal life. And he needs to understand, as is expounded in chapter 6, that he is the supplier and the sustainer of eternal life. I am the bread of God which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You see, bread doesn't give us life, but bread sustains our life. And so he is the source and the supplier and the sustainer of eternal spiritual life. These are big things. These are exciting things. These are things that men try to get through science. They try to find the secret of eternal youth and the secret of slowing down the aging process and the secret of eternal life. And yet it's here. It's in the person of Christ, the Creator. It makes so much sense that the one who is the Creator should be the one who can give life. And Nicodemus needs to understand that this one who is God, this one who is the source of life, he has come in human form and he has become the Son of Man. Verily God, yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in our stead. How has the long promised seed of the woman trod on the serpent and bruised his head? And so that's what the Lord is going to do for Nicodemus. And that's what chapter 3 is doing. He's proving to Nicodemus that he is who he says he is. And so he says, there may have been other things said that aren't recorded for us, but John brings in this at the very beginning, how that Jesus answered and said unto him, you think of the magnitude of what Jesus is about to say. Something that would, as we would say, blow the mind of Nicodemus. Something that he had never thought about before. Something he may have wondered about. And something that he certainly wouldn't have had much light on from the Old Testament. Something that was way beyond what he would understand. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, that's the big thing. The big thing is a place in the kingdom of God. Because whether men like it or not, whether men try to stop it or not, whether men try to push God from the world and push God out of his creation and control their own destiny or not, there will be an everlasting kingdom established, and it must be coming very soon. A kingdom based on righteousness, a kingdom of perfect peace, and there will be one king in that kingdom. And that kingdom will be ruled by a man. That kingdom will be ruled by the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the man whose name God delights to honor, the man sinless and spotless and holy, the man who restored everything that Adam lost, the man. The man Christ Jesus, that man whom God hath ordained. These are big things. These are wonderful things. These are things that can thrill the heart. To think that God has revealed to us his purposes, and that there will be a kingdom. Men tonight, they don't understand what's going on in the world. They just know there's a lot of trouble and everything seems out of control. But we know these things and we understand these things, and they give us peace in our hearts. And so Jesus, he stands here in all the authority of who he is. And as it were, he just leaves Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the most intelligent man in the nation, the most learned man in the nation. He just leaves him like a little child, for his own good, of course. Nicodemus' response to that is, how? How can a man be born when he is old? Couldn't understand it. It was something beyond his comprehension. He hadn't even expected it. And so it behoves us not, as it were, to take it for granted, but to remember the greatness and the magnitude of what God has brought us into. The new birth. He has made us anew. We are new creatures. He has connected our spirit, reconnected our spirit with his spirit. John tells us in his epistle, does he not, that God's spirit with our spirit doth agree that we are sons of God. And we can communicate with God, and he can communicate with us. And we will enjoy his presence, not only spiritually as we do on earth, but physically in new bodies, perfect bodies, for all eternity. But the Lord says, he says, verily, verily. You know, that's a wonderful expression of his authority. If a man was to say that, it would be complete arrogance. But the Lord, he stands in the fullness of who he is. He says, we speak that we do know. We testify that we have seen. He is the man who is from heaven, even the Son of God who is in heaven. He knows what he's talking about. And you will know that verily means truth. And he says, truth, truth. He often uses this expression when he's revealing something new, something that hadn't really been revealed in the Old Testament. And he's the only one who can add to the Scriptures. No other man had the authority to add to the Scriptures. Only he. And so he says, I'm going to tell you something, Nicodemus. Something that will blow your mind. Something that will amaze you. Something that, if you really grasp it, will change you forever. Verily, verily. Truth, truth. It's the truth spoken by he who is the truth. And he says, Nicodemus, you need to take my word for it. And that is the point about believing that he is the Son of God. And to believe that his word is true. Of course, in chapter 1, John had said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you remember how that was the Word of God. It was his Word, the authority of it, the power of it, that brought creation into being. He spoke, and it stood fast. His words, the authority of them, the power of them. And here he's giving a revelation. And Nicodemus' response just has to be, "How? I don't understand. It's beyond my comprehension. How? How can a man be born when he is old?" And so the Lord has introduced this massive subject, the new birth. You see, it is a wonderful thing, a wonderful, wonderful thing that God will forgive and can forgive our sins. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And for all eternity, we will praise our Savior who bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And unless we accept his work and accept him as our Savior and ask for that forgiveness of sins, we will never be in heaven, because not that defileth shall ever enter therein. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you see, if God had just left it there and forgive us our sins without actually changing us, then maybe we wouldn't achieve very much, because we would just keep on sinning. There'd be nothing changed about us that would make us even want to stop sinning. God has done more than just forgive us our sins. He wants to give us a new birth, a new life. He wants to make us into new creatures. He wants to put his laws in our hearts and in our minds, write them upon us. He wants us to be those who communicate with him, those who love him, those who trust him, those who serve him, those who will obey him, because those are the things that he has never got from mankind since Adam sinned. He wants that from us. He wants us to love him. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy mind." He wants that from us as new creatures, as his sons. He wants to make us in his image. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Imagine that we shall be like the only begotten Son of God. That's what John tells us. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you know, these things are big. These things are amazing. These things are so magnificent. These things should fill us and thrill us every hour of every day. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Lord, he gets Nicodemus, as it were, where he wants him, and he begins to explain the thing to him. And they speak about the womb. Nicodemus thought that eternal life was through the womb. But, of course, that's not the way it happens. Not a physical thing. It's a spiritual life. It's a new spiritual life. We don't yet have a new physical life. We will. We will in a day to come. We will have new bodies. But at the moment, it's a new spiritual life, which is better than a physical life. And Nicodemus is mystified. And the last words we hear from Nicodemus in verse 9, "How can these things be?" Man's out of his depth. But the Lord has got him where he wants him to be, and he explains things to him. And you know how that Nicodemus is very clear that he did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He did trust him. He did acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and had that great privilege of, with Joseph of Arimathea, to take his body from the cross and wrap it and put it in the new tomb. But Nicodemus was speaking about the womb. That's not how it is. The Lord explains how it comes about. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not the womb, it is the water, and it is the wind. Because he brings in the illustration here, illustrating the Spirit speaking about the wind. The wind blows where it lists, where it wants. And you see, it's a twofold thing. The water, he's speaking, I think he's alluding, people have different opinions on this, but I think he's speaking about the water that was involved in the baptism of John, and the baptism that the Lord and his disciples practiced as well. They were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. And the idea is of the means for bringing you into the life, for bringing you into the new birth, for the means for bringing you into the new creature, the new birth. Of course, the womb is the means for bringing us into our physical life. But here there is the water and the Spirit as a means of bringing us into the spiritual blessings. And the picture of the water is, you remember way back when the people come out of Egypt, the first thing they had to do was they had to go through the Red Sea. And the water was up on either side, so in that figure they were going into the water, and they were going into death. Picture of going into death, a bit like believer's baptism, going into death. Because clearly John in the Lord's baptism was immersion in water, because later on we're told that John was baptizing an aeon because there was much water there. So they were baptized and they went into death, but they came up again. And after death, they came up into a new life. They were born again. And the people did that coming out of Egypt, and they went into death, and they came up on the other side of the Red Sea. And you remember how they sang that song on the other side of the Red Sea. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. It was a song of worship. Worship. They had a song in their hearts that they didn't have in Egypt. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. So it is with someone who gets saved. They have a song in their heart that they didn't have before, a song of worship. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. But there was something else. They went into the sea and they came up into the new life, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, he tells us about the people being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it was that cloud that went with them through the sea. And that's the picture of the Spirit. And so we go into death and we die, because the soul that sinneth it shall die. And as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And so we die, because the soul that sinneth it shall die. But we die because of our association with Christ. He has died for us. He has died instead of us. And we are counted as if we had died. And therefore our debt of sin is cleared. The price is paid. because Jesus died in our stead. But God does more than that. He gives us the Spirit, and we are born again of the Spirit of God. And you remember the picture of Pentecost, how that there was that rushing mighty wind, and the smoke that filled the room, and the people were in it, and it was in them. They were immersed in it, just like believers' baptism, we're immersed in water. And so that is the birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit. And that gives us new life. A new life that we can love and live for and serve God. A life that will take us into heaven. A life that will give us an eternal place in the kingdom of God. These are big, big things that the Lord expounded to Nicodemus on this night so long ago. But he comes down here, and I just want to look at one more verse before I finish. Verse 14, he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had said, how can these things be? Well, he's going to tell him how it can be. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, that's the best, greatest message that a man or woman could ever hear. Wonder what Nicodemus thought about it when he heard it. Nicodemus would very well have known the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The people had sinned against God in that they had complained against God. They weren't trusting in God. They wanted to apostatize and go back to Egypt, give the whole thing up. And the Lord sent the fiery serpents among them, bit the people, and much people of Israel died. It was a time of great tragedy, death and destruction. Nicodemus probably thought about it often. What must it have been like, these snakes coming in their mercilessness? You could do nothing about them. They were everywhere. You couldn't run away from them. You couldn't outrun them. One bite, and you were as good as dead. Do you know how the people repented? They prayed to Moses, cried to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord for the people. The Lord said, make a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. And he put the serpent on the pole. And the Lord said that whosoever looks on the serpent of brass, when he looks, he shall live. And whenever the Lord said this to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I wonder, did the penny drop with Nicodemus? Did he say, ah, that's what that means. That's why that happened. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man will be lifted up upon Calvary's cross. And just like in the wilderness, that whosoever looked on the serpent of brass lived. They were as good as dead. There was no way they could be saved. They looked on the serpent of brass and they lived. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life. You know, perishing is a terrible word. It's worse than death, worse than die. To perish is to be lost forever. We talk about people, when they die in the sea, they perish. You never find them again. Their bodies are, they're lost at sea. They've perished. They're gone. They're lost. It's a word that spells really the ultimate tragedy. To perish. And that is the wages of sin. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men are condemned already. Why? Not because, well, because they have sinned, but not primarily because of their sin. Because in a way, our sinful nature comes from our parents and comes from Adam. Men would say, well, why is God holding me responsible for a nature that I didn't ask for? But what does God say? What does the Lord say? He says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, the last verse of the chapter says. But he that believeth not the Son, he that believeth shall receive. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He will have to bear the punishment for his own sin. That's why I said that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, not just in an academic way. You must trust him with your soul. Know the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that he offers. But why did the Lord say to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up? Even so must. Well, you see, the forgiveness that God gave that day in the wilderness of Sinai to the people, and the life that he gave to them for looking at the serpent of brass, it depended on the anticipation of the certainty of the anticipation that one day the Son of Man would be nailed and die upon a cross. And there has never been any forgiveness from the beginning of time. Even when the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, even then it was a picture of a sacrifice. And a sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a sheep or a lamb or a turtle dove, no matter what it was, it was just a picture. It was worthless and useless and pointless. But for the sure and certain must of the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross. That's why we love to sing of the Lord who died and his wondrous love proclaim. How there's life and peace through the crucified, and salvation through his name. Salvation, salvation vast, full and free, through the precious blood of the Son of God, who was slain on Calvary. These are big things. Big things that probably took Nicodemus many days, many nights to get his head round. But these are wonderful things. We are saved, things that we know, things, blessings that we possess. May the Lord bless them to us. And if you're not saved tonight, May you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and know the blessing of sins forgiven and eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that God has done for us in the gift of his Son. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the great prospect that we have of heaven and home. And we lift our eyes from this dark world of fear and terror and uncertainty. And we lift our eyes to God who is still on the throne. And we say this evening, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We commend ourselves to thee as we leave each other and go to our own homes. And we pray for thy protection and for thy blessing, even in the week that is in front of us in thy will. In our Saviour's name, Amen.